Well, this weekend, we're beginning a new sermon series, and we've entitled our sermon series, The Armor of God. Today, I'm simply going to begin by introducing the series, and I've entitled my sermon today, More Than Meets the Eye. More Than Meets the Eye, it actually looks really cool, bigger. I thought it might look pretty cool, but More Than Meets the Eye. More Than Meets the Eye is not talking simply about the fine print. You know, when you have the fine print under that, there's this big bold headline that you've won a trip for four to Jamaica or something along those lines. You've won $25,000 or $50,000, and you know, that's all in bold. You have won. And then in the fine print, you know, they're asking you to give away your firstborn or your birthright or whatever it is. You know, there's something happening in the fine print. And More Than Meets the Eye isn't referring to that at all. More Than Meets the Eye is referring to the supernatural, the unseen spiritual world that exists all around us. And some of you might be even saying, yes, I knew it. There are aliens, and we're going to be talking about them. Well, I don't know. I haven't seen one. I mean, some people may look like they're from out of this. No, I'm kidding. But that's not where we're going with this. That's not what we're doing with this sermon series at all. Are things going to, maybe you're wondering if we're talking about the spiritual realm, are things going to get kind of weird? Well, probably not more normal than normal. But what we're talking about is a real spiritual world that is beyond our sight, beyond our visual comprehension. And in 2 Kings 6, verse 17, Israel is in a battle, and the enemy is incredibly numerous. It looks like almost impossible to comprehend that they may win, that there's any even chance, remote chance, of a victory in this. The enemy is so numerous. And so one of the servants, there's a servant guy in this passage of scripture, and he's referred to as a servant, and he's terrified because he sees this just great army, and it's not looking good for them at all. And so Elisha begins to comfort the servant, and then he prays that God would allow the servant a glimpse of the spiritual realm. In 2 Kings 6, verse 17 in the NASB, and I think all of my scriptures are going to be out of the NASB today. In 2 Kings 6, 17, it says, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes," referring to the servant. "Lord, I pray, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses, and chariots of fire were all around Elisha. So God gives him a glimpse of God's angels and warriors that are everywhere present. And so when he's looking at with a naked eye, when he's looking at what's going on, it looks overwhelming. But what he's not seeing is he's not seeing the spiritual battle that is there. He's not seeing the angels that are there to do the battle. He's not seeing God's army there to do the battle. And so God gives him an incredible glimpse into that. Remember, there's more than meets the eye. There can often be a fear that exists when we're talking about the spiritual realm. And I totally get that. I totally understand that. Because there's some extremes. There's some incredible extremes that exist. Over on this side here, you have the extreme that where people are, you know, there's a ghost or behind every rock or around every corner. And it's just, and then there's, on the opposite side of that, there's the people that simply deny the supernatural because we're so afraid of something maybe we don't understand, we can't comprehend, because it's something we can't see. And I get that. But the Bible does speak about this unseen spiritual battle that is ongoing all around us, all of the time. You can turn with me to Ephesians. And in Ephesians has been called pure music. One of the commentators called it pure music. And it is really, when you look at it and you start to understand what it's communicating to us. In the opening chapters, we see God's plan whereby followers of Jesus are rescued from the death of sin's curse and depravity to heights of eternal joy, mankind's rescue and communion with God. That should be music to everyone. It certainly is music to my heart, to my ears, to my eyes when I read it, when I grasp it. When somebody comes to me and they're struggling with something in their life, they're struggling with their identity, this is the passage of Scripture. Ephesians, the first three chapters are where I take them. This is how you need to understand this. You need to grasp this because this will give us that the security, the identity of who we are in Christ. And it's powerful. And many times when I'm struggling, when I'm going through a situation in my life, where doubts can arise, I go here and I sit here and I rest here and I just take it in because I'm reminded of who I am in Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage of music. And John Stott writes that the whole letter is a magnificent combination of Christian doctrine and Christian duty, Christian faith and Christian life. What God has done through Christ and what we must be and do in consequence. So in Ephesians 1-3, Paul writes how God views every follower of Christ. It's the salvation story of every child of God, of the believer. Everything we need to understand about the gospel message is clearly stated in these first three chapters. And he even talks about where we began, from enemies of God, objects of God's wrath, dead in our sin, to alive in Christ. By God's grace, through faith, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, reconciled us to himself for his glory. Our identity, our security as a follower of Jesus. And that's why I go to these passages and I camp there. And so as we're going through this series, I'd encourage you, read through Ephesians, the whole thing, one sitting. Then go the next day or maybe the next week and read it in another version, but go through it and sit there and camp there and just reflect on what it is that we possess as God's children. And then once we've gone through those first three chapters talking about our security, talking about our identity in Ephesians 4-6, we read how the world sees a follower of Christ. This is the identity that should be, this is the life lived out based on the first three chapters. The transformed life of the believer lived out. Positionally, we are secure in our identity as a follower of Jesus. And then moving to what that ought to look like. What does it mean when it's being lived out? Because belief always precedes behavior. What you and I believe to be true will be how we live our lives. So if you want to know where your faith lies, how are you living it out day to day? What is your life? What does every day of your life look like? Because that will tell you what you believe in with all of your heart. And as you examine yourself through the lens of Ephesians, as we read through it, I can't encourage you enough to continually read through it throughout these next few weeks. But as you examine yourself through the lens of Ephesians, you know, my prayer is that God would reveal things that maybe they need to be changed in order to reflect the transformed life of what Paul is writing in those first three chapters and how that should be lived out in our everyday life so that we can accurately reflect to the world around us what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And this transformation, it's significant. It transforms every area of our personal of our lives, from our personal life to the unity that we walk in as a church body. It transforms marriage relationships of husband and wife. It transforms how we parent. However, we're also told that in this transformed life, there will be opposition. We'll face great opposition. There's an ongoing battle. And as believers, as Christians, there's three enemies that are at work, that are against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 2:1-3 says this: you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And in the Amplified, that same verse says, and you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your own trespasses and sins. And in verse 2 it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The world refers to the system in this passage. The world refers to the system around us that is opposed to God, that appeals to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Really, in a very simplified definition, it's people apart from God. That's what the world is. People apart from God, outside of the relationship with God. The flesh is what we inherited from Adam, our sinful nature that is opposed to God and can do nothing spiritual to please him. By his death and resurrection, Christ overcame the world. He overcame the flesh. He overcame Satan. And as followers of Jesus, we are now fighting for victory. Sorry, as followers of Jesus, we're now not fighting for victory. That's not what our goal is. We're actually fighting from a place of victory. That's our position, is because of what Christ did on the cross. We're fighting from a different position, from the position of victory. The Spirit of God enables us. He empowers us by faith to appropriate Christ's victory for ourselves. However, there is extreme opposition. Scripture describes Satan as a roaring lion, seeking out anyone, someone, everyone to devour. And you can find that in 1 Peter 5:8. There's a battle that is raging in the unseen world, in the world that we cannot see. In this world that God opened up for this servant to see what was going on, there's a battle raging. And Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Adrian Rogers said, we are at spiritual war. Therefore, the church is not a cruise ship with the pastor as the master of ceremonies. It is not a showboat, but a battleship. We're called to see Satan's strongholds crumble under the power of heaven's artillery. We do not have the luxury of neutrality. We must engage in the fight. A truce will never be called. A truce will never be called. God's will for his saints is not that we merely survive, but that we thrive in total victory. General Douglas MacArthur spoke rightly when he said, in war there is no substitute for victory. We must be aware of our enemy if we would have this victory. We need to learn of our infernal foe. So Paul goes on to define the nature of the struggle. He tells us that the conflict isn't between flesh and blood. It's spiritual warfare. It's not a struggle between one man and another man. That's not the battle. That's not what we're fighting. It's not a political struggle. It's not a social struggle. It's not an economical struggle or even a religious, theological, doctrinal struggle. It's not a struggle between any two people. Let me ask you this question. What is the one thing that gives you the most difficulty in life? For many of us, the answer to that question is, in one way or another, it comes down to this one thing, to people. Someone may struggle intensely with a family member, somebody in your family. Others might struggle with their spouse or a child might struggle with a spouse. It might be personality conflicts. It might be some struggle at work, in school, with students and the teacher, or teachers and the students. Possibly in church. The struggle might be in the church. And the Apostle Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's actually not against each other. It's not against people. Our real battle is not against our political opponents. Our real battle isn't against the government of the federal government. Our real enemy, our real battle isn't against Revenue Canada. Our real battle isn't against our family members. Our real battle isn't against the other people in our church. It's not against our co-workers or our neighbors. It's not against any one of those things. Not against any human agency. The battle is not against people, but against unseen spiritual powers. In fact, the entire human race is under a vicious assault by certain principalities and powers, world rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in high places. This conflict isn't against, it's not with the human and the visible, but the superhuman and the invisible. Our enemy isn't flesh and blood, not people. Now, that's where it gets a little bit confusing. On one hand, we know that, we realize that, we understand it, that our battle isn't against people, but it gets hard when you're looking at real life, everyday situations that we're walking in. Because in the visible world, we can just see the people. We can see each other, and so that makes it real for us. And we can't see what's going on in the spiritual realm, in the unseen. We don't get to see, for the most part, the enemy. And how quickly it is for me to get into that trap of thinking that people are the enemy. How often do we think that, come to the place where we think that the person that's causing us the grief, the conflict, whatever it is, they're the enemy. Someone wrote, "If it were not for people, I could live the Christian life well." Isn't that true? If it were not for people, I could live the Christian life well. I heard a poem and it goes like this. "To dwell up above with the saints that we love, oh, that would be glory. But to live here below with the saints that we know, well, that's another story." Isn't that true? We struggle with each other on this earth. But there's more going on than meets the eye. Maybe you've done it as well. Maybe you've even prayed, "God, if you will just get rid of this person who is bothering me, everything will be all right." I had a manager, a supervisor at one time in my life, and things went, it was a really bad situation. I could do nothing right in this person's eyes. And I confess to you, it's really shameful actually. I confess to you that I was praying under my breath, because I knew it really wasn't right. It's like, "God, can you take her out of this place, this position? Because my life has become miserable." And I felt really bad when an illness came on her not very long after that. Like, what do you do with that? But she wasn't even the enemy. But because she was the one that was causing me this grief in my work situation, I viewed her as the enemy. She's the one that's out to get me. We have this paranoia when it comes to people. We think that people are our enemies. People are not my enemy. But so often and I know that, and I believe we all know that, but we get sucked into this trap that they are our enemies. We mistakenly think that people are our enemies. Maybe it's our boss, our husband, our wife. You ever get that? You know, your wife is out to get you? Your husband is out to get you, your children, like, really, they cause me so much stress. They're out to get me at every corner, it seems, at times. Somebody we work with. We think if we can defeat that person, then in some way, we'll get rid of the problem. We'll have peace, we'll have victory. Things will be better, things will be good. And we just end up fighting with each other. That's counter
to what Scripture teaches. It's absolutely counter to what Scripture teaches. It's contrary to what Paul is saying in this passage. Flesh and blood are not our enemy. They're not. We use hurtful words, say critical things. We try to tear someone down in order to build ourselves up. And these are painful words to talk about because I'm guilty of all of these things. Sometimes it seems as if we're in some kind of a competition with one another. How can I better myself over this person or that person? How can I make myself, and we do that, we tear other people down because we want to make ourselves look better. But what we're forgetting is the battle isn't against flesh and blood. The battle is a spiritual battle that is going on, and Satan is seeking to devour us, to destroy absolutely every relationship, whether it's family or whether it's church body. Know who the enemy is. Too often in the church, we forget we're on the same team. And I think that flows right out of our sermon series on unity and diversity. We forget we're on the same team. We forget who the battle is actually against, who we're fighting against. And so if we recognize who our enemy is, if we recognize that this is a spiritual battle, then all of us, we come together. We need to come together. What does a team do? A football team, and you know, what do they do? What happens if this team were to fall apart in the middle of a game? What would happen to that game? But typically, most often, everybody's on the same team. They have the same desire to devour the other team and win an incredible victory, right? Unless something really wonky is going on, that's what we do. When there's a team we have, when the Rough Riders are playing, and man, I hope they play again someday, when they're playing, they have a common goal. They have a common, every time they step out into the field, who is the enemy? The Eskimos, the Stampeders, those are the enemy. They come together collectively with all of their different gifts and strengths and positions that they play to win and walk away victorious. They don't get caught up with infighting in the team. I mean, what would happen if they started fighting in the team, out in the field, but amongst themselves? They're going to get crushed. They're going to get absolutely slaughtered. And we too, with the body of Christ, we're this team. Working together, not fighting against each other, but working together for a common goal and a common purpose. But often, we start believing a lie. Before we know it, it knocks us for a loop. And we think that the other person is the enemy. We end up fighting the wrong thing. We forget that there's a spiritual battle going on. We need to come together, play as a team, and take part in our position. What is your position in the church? In one of the messages I spoke on unity, it talked about that God has called us, each one of us, placed us here in this body. He has gifted us for a purpose. Each one of us. So what is your gift? What is your strength? What is your ability that God has given you to use to fight the enemy, and it's more than just to put up defenses, but it's to go forward and move forward and teach and share and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we have an opportunity. Camille shared an opportunity to share Jesus with young people. Man, let's take that battle. Let's work together. Let's walk alongside each other and let's fight that battle. The battle that's there isn't against each other. It's the battle of the forces that are going to keep, kids away from hearing Jesus' story, his salvation story, that beautiful music of what it is in Ephesians to be a child of God, to stand. Ultimately, that's what we want to do as a team. We want to come together and stand. We have one common enemy. What is your position on the team? How are you contributing to the battle, to this common battle that we have? You're the common enemy. Maybe you're an encourager. Maybe you're a prayer warrior. Maybe you're a frontline person. Maybe you're in the background. But we all have a position to play to fight that one common battle. And as we go through this series, again, I want to encourage you to read through Ephesians. If you do it every day, that's awesome to read through. But if you take the week and read through Ephesians every week in the next 4 weeks, I believe you will get to a new appreciation for your position as a child of God, your identity in Christ. And as we move forward, we will look at the armor of God, putting on the armor of God, and what that means as we play in this game, in a sense. And that's pretty poor, actually, because it's not a game. This is actually real life. But if we're playing as a team, remember that we're on the same side, working together to accomplish the same mission that Jesus has given us. So again, tomorrow, if you would like to, just check YouTube and you can hear Dawson and Celine's story. It's an incredible story that they'll be sharing, piece of their story that they're going to be sharing. Take note of that, and you can see that on YouTube. But with that, the other thing is, don't forget to, if God's laying it on your heart, you know, I would encourage you. Again, we're part of this team. How can you be a part of the team, VBS team, to share Jesus with kids? And so the sign-up is at the back. Please just seek God. Seek God and ask him what he would have you to do. How can you contribute to that? Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you, in your word, you reveal very clearly who we are in Christ, our position, and our possession, what it is we possess as a child of God, and how that should be lived out. And God, I pray that we would recognize who the enemy is, that this would be a good reminder that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against Satan's army. And I mean, that's, help us to recognize the power of that army in our lives to distract, to cause infighting and to take our mind off the battle that we're working towards together. God, I pray that we would just see our enemy as you see our enemy, not each other, but as this spiritual battle that's going on. Oh God, thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that as we read through Ephesians over the next few weeks, God, that you would just implant the importance of what it is to be a believer, a child of God, a follower of Jesus, and then how we live that out every day. God, teach us from your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.